God loves us so much. And he wants us to mirror that. And that's really what I want to talk about, is how can we really mirror to the world around us the love that God has shown us? And maybe share some areas that we all struggle with. I think we all struggle with some real common things in how that's played out. So I've got a lot of scripture. You know what that means, right? I don't have much to say. No, that's... the Word of God does such a good job of explaining things. I will be reading out of the Message most everything that I read this morning. I just like to throw something in there that makes us hear something different. So I want to start with reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4, and then we're going to read a ways. So, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have common origin, but are handed out one by one, the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. We all know that's one of the big struggles we have, right? Letting God have the final word in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized, which we had one of those last week, right? That's what we were proclaiming, that we're going to allow God to be first and foremost. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. And we need to leave it there, right? But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each in its proper size, in its proper place. No part is more important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher parts. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Now, this sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But how often do we act like that in the church, in the body, even maybe against someone else? We want to have something different. We want to move things around a little bit. We want to have control, right? And that's not the way God designed it. And so it sounds so foolish when we read it here, right? But when we're in the middle of it, we've justified our actions and we've figured out how to make this work and we're going to pursue it. Right? An interesting thing, as I was looking at this, I believe one of the biggest problems that we have in the church with the gifts of the Spirit is instruction. Right? Now, how many of you know, especially us guys, right? I'm going to pick on us a little bit. You get something, like my wife bought my granddaughter a dollhouse. It was all in parts, and I was supposed to put it together, right? Now, me being a builder, it's like, yeah, I can do this, right? I've built a few houses. I've done a few that were a little bit complicated. And you know what? They had a different train of thought than I had. And you know, sometimes that's what happens. We try to bring our old life train of thought into this new life that God is laying out for us, and it doesn't work so well. 5 hours later, I'm serious, 5 hours later, that's with me and my dad working on it, and my niece, all of this stuff is happening. And, you know, in that process, there's a lot of suggestions about how it ought to go together. There's a lot of opinions about what goes where. And I just see it so clearly. Sometimes it's so easy to give our opinion about how somebody else's ministry ought to be going, what somebody else ought to be doing, how they should be taking care of things. We did get the thing together. There's still one piece that's turned the wrong way. And you know, isn't that kind of like our lives? Is any of you? Maybe have a piece or two turned the wrong way that you refuse to change, that you refuse to fix, that we refuse to allow God to come in. Make it right. Because we want to go on our own way. One thing that, well, let me go on here a little bit. I'm going to skip down a little bit here. It's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ Church is a complete body and not a gigantic, unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues. It's not all interpreter of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a better way for you. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to the mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. You see, so many times in the church, we want to put such importance on the gifts that God gives, and they're important. Don't get me wrong. The gifts that God gives us are extremely important, but how we handle them is more important. If we don't love, it says it means nothing. Nothing. We believe it means a lot, right? I heard a word from God, and you need to listen to me, right? Sometimes that's our attitude. So much of the time, we look at the gifts as a measurement of Christian maturity. Can I tell you this morning, gifts are not a measure of mature Christianity. Fruit is, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what if we put that fruit of the Spirit with the gift of the Spirit? Then what do we have? We have something that builds and edifies each other. We have something that we can go move forward with. If we have contention and anger and jealousy and all of these other things that the Bible talks about, I'm afraid the gifts aren't going to work so well, right? They don't really accomplish what God designed them to accomplish. And just because someone has a word, does it mean it's true? What does 1 Thessalonians say? Let's look at that. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 13, I'm going to read ways here, 13 through 24. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those, well, nope, I'm jumping, I missed my verse here. Verse 13, here we go. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on. Gently encourage stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to the individual needs. And be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you to belong to Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Don't suppress the Spirit and don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. We have a responsibility. So how do we know what's good? How do we know what's evil? Oh, we're back to instructions again, aren't we? Bummer. It's time to read the instructions again. Find out what's good, what's not good. So it's interesting, you know, we're going through here, we're reading instructions, we're putting together a dollhouse. And, you know, there's not always in total agreement. Right? Does that ever happen in the church? Of course not. No. So what do we do? James chapter 3, verse 13. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well. Live wisely. Live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. That doesn't sound like what we would treat our body, right? Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. So where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. We wouldn't do that with the gifts of the Spirit, would we? Well, maybe sometimes, right? When we let self start getting in control, it's amazing how far down the wrong road we can go, right? I've been there. I've done that. And I can tell you, over the last month, as I looked at all of this and prepared for this, I've had several times of repentance. Because it's so easy to fall into it. That's the reason this is in scripture after scripture after scripture. of warning to keep us on track, to keep us from falling into those things that are so common to man. I like Ephesians chapter 5. And I hope that for each one of you, especially some of you younger ones, this verse will mean more and more to you as you grow in relationship with your spouse. Because it's the picture that God has given us of His love for us. And Satan has so tried to pervert this in our world around us that we almost don't have a view of it anymore. But this is what God has designed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Now, he talks about wives and husbands, but I think we could apply this to every relationship that we're involved in, right? Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. That can fall into our relationship with each other, right? The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. Well, there it is for all of us leaders, right? So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives likewise submit to their husbands. Are we willing to submit to each other? I mean, these are some really hard questions that we need to ask ourselves pretty consistently, I believe. I know I do. Maybe I should just put it all right where it belongs. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. I promise you, if you will allow God to embed this in your heart, you will begin to get a glimpse of who Christ is and what he came to do. And as that gets worked into our lives over the years, I can tell you from experience, it's a beautiful thing. There's nothing like it. But it all happens when we lay down our agenda, our needs, our wants, our desires. Now, that's not what we hear. That's not what our society teaches us. But that's what God teaches us. And I'm here to tell you it works. It's not easy, right? We know that. It's not easy. But it's true. It's something that you can build a life on. And as we do that in a community of believers, what happens? Whenever we truly love and are concerned for one another, what happens? There's not the fights and quarrels. Right? There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's grace. Which do we want? But it takes some hard work. It takes that laying down of my life and my dreams. And as I do that, what happens? This beauty comes out of that that is indescribable. And as it builds and grows, it becomes invaluable. So I want to tell you a little story. Max Licato tells it. I can't hardly do anything unless I tell you a story that Max Licato told, right? G.R. Tweed had been hiding on Guam for almost 3 years. When the Japanese came in and occupied the island in 1941, he chose the thick tropical bush over a POW camp. Late in the day, July 10th, 1944, he spotted a friendly vessel. So he ran up a hill, positioned himself on a cliff. Reaching into his pack, he pulled out a small mirror. At 6:20 p.m., he began sending signals, holding the edge of the mirror in his fingers. He tilted it back and forth, bouncing the sun rays in the direction of the boat. Three short flashes, three long, three short flashes again. Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 SOS. The signal caught the eye of the sailor on board the USS McCall. A rescue party boarded a motorized dinghy and slipped into the cove past the coastal guns. Tweed was rescued. He was glad to have that mirror, glad he knew how to use it. And he was also glad that the mirror cooperated. Suppose it didn't. What if that mirror resisted, pushed its own agenda, rather than reflect a message from the sun? What if it had opted to send its own message? After all, 3 years of isolation would leave one starved for attention, right? Instead of sending an SOS, it could have sent out an LAM, look at me. Or it could have been an insecure mirror. What if I blow it? What if I send a dash when it's supposed to send a dot? Besides, have you seen all the blemishes on my surface? What about self-pity? I've been crammed down in that pack, lugged through jungles, and now all of a sudden you expect me to face the bright sun and perform a crucial service. No way. I'm staying in the pack, not getting any reflection out of me. Right? Wouldn't be quite so funny if it weren't so true, right? Good thing Tweed's mirror didn't have a mind of its own. Unfortunately, we as God's mirrors do. Right? If we reduce the human job, our human job description down to one phrase, I think we could all agree that it's to reflect God's glory. To allow His gifts. See, that's really all His gifts are, is a reflection of His glory. And He's just freely giving them out to us to share with the church and the world around us. That's all He's asking us to do. Just reflect. Just reflect what you see. Be a mirror. So here's some things that we probably need to keep in mind. He is the source. We are the glass. He is the light. We are the mirrors. He sends the message. We mirror it. We reflect it. We rest in His pack. Did you catch all that back there in 1 Corinthians? It says, as the Spirit wills, right? It's all coming from the Spirit. So we rest in His pack, awaiting His call. And when placed in His hands, we do His work. It's not about us. It's all about him. So Mr. Tweed's use of a mirror led to a rescue. My prayer is that God's use of us will lead to millions more. And the cool thing about all of this is, no matter how many times we've blown it, no matter what we've done wrong, God has this incredible way of pulling all of that together and using all of that junk, all of those mistakes, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the things we've done wrong, and he can, when we place that in his hands, he can take that and reflect his glory. Now, is that incredible? So last verse, Ephesians chapter 2, this is one of my favorites. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing. When we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. But instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower down grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. So as we close this, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to God however you want to respond to God. But my prayer is that somehow through this, we can lay down ourselves and our selfish desires and reflect his glory. Use the gifts that he's given us by his Spirit. Use the love that he's poured into our lives to share, to allow him to be seen in what we do, in the way we live our everyday lives. So, Father, we have seen your glory. We've seen your glory in the way you've loved us. In the way you've held us on those nights when we didn't have the answer. God, we've seen your glory in the things you've brought us through that there was no way out of. We've seen your glory in the way you've blessed our lives. And we want to reflect that. We want to take all that you've given us and reflect your glory. And we thank you. Thank you, Father, that you've seen us as a pearl that was worth selling everything for, so that you could come and redeem your church, your body. You gave it all for us. And as we really allow that to sink in, it causes us to want to give all back to you. So, Father, I just pray that you would settle this deep in our hearts, and that we would allow you to be reflected in our lives.